You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Chapter 7, 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He had done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. Amen.
David, thanks very much. Do keep that passage open in front of you as we come to look at it now. And also you should have a handout in your service sheet that will show where we're hoping to go. As we get started, let's pray. Our loving Father, we are so privileged that we can sit in this room together in safety with brothers and sisters, that we can hold your word in our hands, that we can have it read publicly in a language that we understand. And we thank you, most of all, that you've given us your spirit to dwell in our hearts, to teach us, and to point us to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, please open our ears and soften our hearts to hear and receive your word today. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. It's a privilege, isn't it, when we stop and think about it, that we've got all these blessings we can enjoy week on, week on, week on. It might not always be like that, but in these days, it is. We can meet together in the name of Jesus, so let's make the most of it. Now, question for you, John, if we could just have the slides on, thanks. Lovely, okay, I want to know, do you know who this man is? That's a pretty hard question. It is! Have you seen my book? Oh, yeah, nice one. That's good. That's ingenious there. Well done. Thanks, Matt. It is Pol Pot. No, he's not. how to phrase, he's not a kind of as well a known tyrant as some other 20th century characters who did similar things. If you don't know, Pol Pot was the leader of the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia when they were the ruling party there from 1975 to 1979. In 1975, life as people knew it in Cambodia stopped and was wrenched back into a violent, dark time. The nation was plunged into a radical, blood-drenched experiment in social engineering, where estimates suggest that between 1.5 and 3 million people lost their lives. You may well have heard of the troubles and genocide in Cambodia in that time. It wasn't well known while it was happening. I've been reading about them over the last about 14 months. It's taken me that long to read this book. It's called Killing Fields, Living Fields. It's a book which details the birth of the church in Cambodia, its early growth, and horrendous persecution and suffering during the Khmer Rouge reign. It's not an easy read. The chapters are huge, but it's a great read, and I'm glad that I've read it. I only finished it on Friday night, and it's a difficult read. It's almost brought me to tears on a number of occasions. So, has anyone come across it or read it before? Julia, and John and Matt. Recommended? There we go. Thanks. It is hard going, but it is, yeah, a great book. Now, next one. Do you know who this man is? You won't. But I will tell you. This man is a man called Dutch, or Kang Kek Yu. He worked under Pol Pot. He was the head of the government's internal security branch, and he oversaw the Tuol Sleng prison camp, which was one of the most notorious prison camps in Cambodia, where thousands and thousands were held for interrogation and torture, after which the vast majority of the prisoners were eventually executed. So the question, we're going to come back to both of these characters later in the sermon, but I want to ask you a question. Is anyone too bad for God? Is anyone too bad, too undeserving of God's love? What about Pol Pot? What about Dutch? These are not easy questions. And they're kind of easier to think about when you're not connected with the reality of the situations. But think, what if one of your children was one of the ones who was killed by Dutch in that Tuol Sleng prison camp? Are those people too bad for God? Tricky questions, aren't they? Big questions, gospel-shaped questions, really. Well, we'll come back to these things. Where are we in Mark's gospel? We're almost at the end of the first half of the book, where we've been trying to answer the question, who is Jesus and why has he come? And Jesus has had a lot to show us, hasn't he, over these first 8 chapters. It's been really fascinating. Lots of different elements to who he is and why he's come. Last week, we considered that really interesting conversation Jesus had with the lady from Syrophoenicia, that Gentile woman. And we saw that no matter who we are, Jesus still offers grace to unclean sinners. And we're going to see how this works out in more detail through today's passage. Today, we're going to see how only Jesus the Redeemer can heal spiritual deafness. And he can do that for Jews and Gentiles. So we're going to take a look. We're going to look at how Jesus heals spiritual deafness, first of all, in verses 31 to 35 of chapter 7. Well, we'll go all the way to 37, but first of all, we're going to look at verse 31 to 35. So let's look at that. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. So, after this conversation with the Gentile woman we saw last week, Jesus has travelled north, west, north a bit more, east, and then south, all the way around since the end of Mark chapter 7, Mark 7 verse 30. He's gone in a loop around the north of the Sea of Galilee, and he's now in the region of the Decapolis, meaning an area of 10 cities. As in other places in Mark's gospel, like we've seen loads of times, people bring the sick to him, don't they? But remember, Jesus hasn't come to be a mobile hospital unit. Do you remember from Mark chapter 1 verse 38? Jesus has come to preach. To preach good news about the kingdom of God, encouraging people to repent and believe. Jesus is really clear about his mission, but he's also compassionate, as we're going to be reminded tonight. So Jesus is introduced to this man who is deaf and who could hardly talk. The deafness of the man is significant. This section that we're looking at tonight begins with a deaf man and a mute man, and ends with a blind man. Flick over the page to Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. We've got a deaf and mute man, and then we've got a blind man, and then we've got some stuff in the middle. This is no coincidence, these things. Remember, we're trying to work out who Jesus is and why he's come. And to work those things out, who Jesus is and why he's come, hearing and seeing are really important. We've already had really clear teaching about Jesus, from Jesus about the importance of hearing. Do you remember that from the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4? We really need to hear God's word and to understand, as we hear God's word, we understand who Jesus is. The disciples have seen and heard many miracles. Yet currently, and perhaps surprisingly you think, they and the Pharisees have got hard hearts and don't yet hear and understand who Jesus is. So look back to Mark chapter 6, verse 52. And this is awkwardly just on a page turn for us. But chapter 6, verse 52 says, "They had not understood about the loaves." This is after the feeding of the 5,000. Why? Their hearts were hardened. That's the disciples Jesus is talking about. Jesus opening this man's ears and loosening his tongue is important because it's a picture of what we all need to happen to us. We need Jesus to heal our spiritual deafness. So my cousin, Joanne, she is profoundly deaf. She's an absolutely brilliant cousin, and she's amazing at lip reading. She's wonderful. She's inspirational in many ways, but she can't hear. It's not something that she can fix herself. Incidentally, when she was a teenager, she had a cochlear implant fitted. I don't know if you've come across those. It was then that she began to hear ever so slightly, just a little bit. And she realized that when she ate her cornflakes, there was a crunch. Before that, she had no idea that there was a crunch when you ate your cornflakes. She had absolutely no idea. Similarly, the Bible is a bit clear. The Bible is clear that without God opening our ears, we are spiritually deaf. We don't know who Jesus is or why he came. We need Jesus to heal our spiritual deafness. So let's see what happens. In verse 33, did you notice how sensitively Jesus takes a man to one side, to a private place? He put his fingers into the man's ears and spat and touched the man's tongue. Now, I don't know why Jesus did those things in that particular way. For the God who made the world out of nothing, he could have just said the word to the man and he would have been healed. But no, Jesus touched his ears and spat and touched the man's tongue. Now, spit in those days was commonly used for curses. So it's interesting to see Jesus using it here to kind of reverse the curse of muteness that this guy had. It's just interesting. I can't give you all the reasons why he did those physical things, but he did. And then look at verse 34. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. Now, the deep sigh isn't because this was a harder miracle for Jesus. We've already seen in Mark's gospel that he can raise the dead with a word. With a word and a touch back in Mark chapter 5, verse 41. We saw last week that he can remove this demon from the lady's daughter when he's not even there and without even saying anything. He just says to her, "Oh, she's healed." The sighing here, I think, is emphasizing Jesus' exasperation with the spiritual deafness of mankind. So why is this healing here in Mark's gospel? Well, I think Mark uses the healing of the deaf mute and the blind man, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, to show how Jesus at last enabled the disciples to see and hear the message of who Jesus is, and specifically the feeding miracles that have kind of been coming. That Jesus is the Redeemer. And that's what we learned when we looked at the feeding of the 5,000 back at Real Food a few weeks ago. That Jesus truly is the promised Redeemer. Remember we had all those links to the Old Testament and to the manna in the desert and all those things? But the disciples need their ears and eyes opening so that they can see what those miracles mean. And it's only Jesus who can heal that spiritual deafness and blindness. Look at the result of Jesus' work in verse 35. Immediately the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. There was no need for speech therapy. It's incredible, isn't it? He's just there. We see authoritative words and actions from Jesus and a miraculous outcome. The implication is that spiritual deafness can be cured, but only by the supernatural intervention of Jesus. As we've seen before, Jesus then commands the people not to tell anyone, because he wasn't here on a physical healing mission, as we've already discussed. There are already plenty of crowds. We've come across crowds loads in Mark's gospel. But we shouldn't be surprised to see God's promised Messiah, the Redeemer, God's promised rescuer, do these things. Look at verse 37. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. The people were amazed because Jesus has done everything well. But this is what we should expect. You see, way back in Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was on the scene, this kind of ministry was prophesied. Jesus took the metaphors of deafness and blindness from Isaiah. Let's see what Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Or Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 6. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water would gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. This is what we should expect to see from God's promised Redeemer. And these miracles help to authenticate that Jesus is who he says he is. One commentator puts it like this. Here, we are meant to see our Lord's power to heal the spiritually deaf. He can give the chief of sinners a hearing ear. He can make him delight in listening to the very gospel which he once ridiculed and despised. When Jesus pours out his spirit, nothing is impossible. We must never despair of others. We must never regard our own hearts as too bad to be changed. He who healed the deaf and dumb is still alive. The cases which moral philosophy pronounced hopeless are not incurable if they are brought to Christ. We asked the question before, didn't we? Can anyone be too bad for God? The resounding answer has to be no, because Jesus can heal spiritual deafness. So what about Pol Pot or Dutch, who oversaw the killing of hundreds of thousands of people in his prison camp? I'm just going to read one paragraph from this book, okay? Two names in particular come to mind when we think of the horrors of that time. Pol Pot, the mastermind of the revolution, and Dutch, its chief executioner. Two notorious condemned men, malefactors who committed massive crimes against the Cambodian people. In 1998, in a jungle hideout, Pol Pot died alone, bitter and unrepentant. The other, Dutch, chose life, turned in faith to the crucified Savior and said, "Remember me." As they dumped his remains on a bonfire, Pol Pot's erstwhile comrades in arms cursed his memory. Just burn, burn. Dutch, imprisoned in Phnom Penh, where he awaits trial for his terrible crimes, has heard the promise of Jesus. You shall be with me in paradise. These are hard things, but isn't it wonderful that there is forgiveness in the name of Jesus, even for the worst of sinners? A title which the Apostle Paul took for himself, didn't he? He too was a murderer who God completely transformed. Friends, let's praise God that there is hope for deaf and blind sinners like us. Let's praise God that Jesus can heal spiritual deafness. That's why we can come to his table this evening. Jesus heals spiritual deafness for Jews and Gentiles. That's what we're going to see in the next part of chapter 8, where we get another miraculous feeding. So last week, when we were looking at Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30, you could look at Jesus' interaction with the Gentile woman, and on first reading, you may think, oh, that's a bit harsh, perhaps. Now, I'm not going to go into detail about that, because Bob was really, really helpful with that point last week, so do listen to last week's sermon. Basically, through the interaction with that woman last week, we saw that God offers forgiveness to anyone, even non-Jews. And this feeding miracle they've got here at the start of chapter 8 shows that too, because this feeding miracle takes place in Gentile territory. The feeding of the 5,000 took place in Jewish territory, but this one's on Gentile land. And just as with the 5,000, we see God really generously providing. Jesus was not harsh with the Gentile woman in Mark chapter 7. And here he proves it as he's compassionate and generously provides for these Gentiles. And incidentally, Mark hasn't got his wires crossed here and isn't repeating the same story again. There were definitely two mass feedings that we've got recorded here in Mark. For one, they take place in different places, but there are lots of other reasons too. But look down to Mark chapter 8, verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciple answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he'd taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. In verse 2, we see Jesus' compassion, don't we, on the crowd. A crowd of Gentiles, remember. And Gentiles, you'll know, are people who are not Jews. So had we been there, it would have included people like us. And did you kind of notice the unusual question in verse 4, given what we've read before in Mark's Gospel? Look at verse 4. His disciple answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Does that question not strike you as a little bit strange? How can they have forgotten about the feeding of the 5,000? Surely this is a silly question. Why have they forgotten? Why don't they just ask Jesus to feed them? Well, I don't know about you, but when I was learning to drive, I often stalled the car. It got so bad that at one point, my instructor threatened to take me home if I stalled the car again. This was expensive learning to drive. I didn't want to be taken home again. I needed teaching the same thing again and again, even though I'd been told and shown how to do it. You see, people need to be taught a truth several times over. Mark will go on to show in chapter 8, verses 14 to 30, that the disciples' problem was not the lack of adequate evidence, but the inability to understand it. We'll see next week in Mark chapter 8, verse 21, that the disciples still don't understand. However often Jesus repeated the miracle of feeding the multitude, the disciples would not get the point unless he also performed the miracle of giving hearing to the deaf and sight to the blind. And in this feeding miracle, we see that Jesus is willing to do that for not just Jews, but for Gentiles too. Like I've said, 5,000 in Jewish territory, 4,000 in Gentile territory. The 5,000, the leftovers were picked up with Jewish baskets. The 4,000, the leftovers were picked up with Gentile baskets. In between these two miracles in chapter 6 and chapter 8, we've learned that the Jews' real problem is the same as the Gentiles' real problem. Remember from the first chunk of Mark 7? It's all here. It's our heart problem. We all have unclean hearts. So Jesus' work to save the Jews' unclean hearts will work to save Gentile unclean hearts too. The feeding of the 4,000 shows that Jesus is the Redeemer of the whole world. You see, it was both Jews and Gentiles who were responsible for Jesus' death on the cross. Remember, it was the Jews, wasn't it, who was calling for him to be crucified, and it was Gentiles who actually did it. His death that we're going to remember in a moment together. It's through Jesus' death that our sins can be forgiven, that the sins of Dutch from Cambodia can be forgiven. It's Jesus' work to open our eyes and ears to the truth of what the cross achieves, that it opens the way for us to have a relationship with God himself through his Son, our Saviour. Because it's only Jesus who can heal spiritual deafness for Jews and Gentiles. And then just briefly at the end, did you notice in the final three verses, we see the Pharisees coming to test Jesus and they ask him for a sign. Ironic, you may think, after we've just seen the healing of the deaf and the mute man and the feeding of the 4,000 men. So there would have been loads more there when you include women and children. We'll think more about this in detail next week as we carry on looking at Mark chapter 8. So do come back. Do come back. But we need to be aware that asking for a sign and then getting a sign does not equal belief. The Pharisees had already seen many signs in this gospel. And what have they said about them? Can you remember from chapter 3? Jesus did these miracles because he belonged to the devil. That's what they made of the signs they'd seen. We see that clearly in chapter 3. Because they were deaf and blind. I've had people say to me before, oh, if only God would make himself obvious, then I'd believe in him. But signs aren't the issue. It's our hearts, as we've seen from Mark 7. And our spiritual deafness and blindness, only Jesus can heal. So we've seen a lot in this passage tonight. I hope and I pray that you've seen clearly that only Jesus can heal spiritual deafness. And he can do that for the whole world, for Jews and Gentiles. He can do that for anyone, even the worst of sinners. So friends, there's great hope for me and for you. That's why we can be so grateful for being able to remember the Lord's Supper. It's a meal for sinners, saved sinners, who've had their eyes and ears opened to the truth of the gospel, our eyes and ears opened by the Lord Jesus. Don't rule yourself out because you think you are too bad. And please don't rule out other people either, even if they've personally wronged you. We are called to pray for our enemies. God can save and heal spiritual deafness in anyone. Tonight's passage shows that. As the feeding of the 4,000 in that Gentile territory proves it. And notice too, only Jesus. We can't get our ears opened or our eyes opened from anyone else. Only Jesus the doctor can do that for you. Only he can fix your heart problem. And only he can do this, as only he is God. And Jesus' death and resurrection prove that for us, don't they? And I think, yeah, just as we go through the week as well, just remember that Jesus, this Redeemer who opens our eyes and ears, remember that he's compassionate. We've seen his compassion on the deaf and mute man and on the crowds. This is a Jesus who died for us. This is a Jesus who died for you. This is Jesus who died for me. Let's praise God for his compassion, and let's try and model that compassion in our own lives for God's glory.